If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask that you'll turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 this morning, and we have begun a series in the book of Mark. And one of the things that happens when you come to a gospel like Mark is we can become, if you've spent much time in the church, you can become used to what Mark is saying. But if we try to understand what Mark is doing in these verses, it would be absolutely shocking. He is making some astounding claims. And if we can put it this way, it is an impolite gospel. We have this saying in our church. I have this saying. I don't know if other people adopt it or what, adapt to it or... But, you know, people get into our kitchen. Not, you know, if somebody just walked into your kitchen this afternoon and started rearranging the cupboards, it'd be a little uncomfortable, wouldn't it? The Bible does that, but in a sense, when we come to the Gospel of Mark, he doesn't just get into our kitchen, he gets into our whole house. And when we look at Mark chapter 1, we're going to specifically be focusing on the authority of Jesus, which comes out of him saying, "I have come to bring the kingdom of God." This is a wholehearted effort and or work of God. I've entitled this, "Jesus Has Come to Destroy Your Dreams." That's exciting, isn't it? Jesus has come to destroy your dreams. And what we're basically going to say with this is, our dreams are too small. It is nothing for God to heal the physical body. But for God to heal the soul and to make us right with God, that's why Jesus has come. And so we think our dreams are too big and God can't fulfill them. But our dreams are often filled with self, a self kingdom. They are often too small, and God comes to radically change. And that comes with a radical call. And we see some amazing work done by Jesus Christ. So let's read, I'll read. Some people ask me what version I read from. It's the Christian Standard Bible. It used to be the Holman Christian Standard Bible, but it's the Christian Standard Bible. But whatever version you read from, that's fine. The words come up behind the screen. We're going to begin reading in verse 14. "After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. 'Follow me,' Jesus told them, 'and I will make you fish for people.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired men and followed him. They went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Just then a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, 'What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. They were all amazed, and so they began to ask each other, 'What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' At once the news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, we want to pray that as we come to your word, that you would open our hearts. We pray that we would see that our dreams are too small, our dreams are too selfish. We have too much of our kingdom. And you love us enough to destroy our kingdom. You love us enough to reveal to us the great kingdom of God. Whether we're young or old, whether we have been in church a long time, or whether this is our first time attending a church, wherever we may be this morning, may we have the response that we read in this passage, and that is one of amazement, that he would teach, that Jesus would teach with such authority. We pray this because you're a good God, in the name of Jesus, amen. We said that the gospel is not a comfortable gospel. It is an uncomfortable gospel, and that takes a lot of work sometimes to understand, because we want to tame the gospel. We want to make it manageable. But the gospel is not tameable. It is an uncomfortable gospel. What happens if we began to understand the gospel this way, or the work of Jesus this way? That Jesus has come to destroy your dreams. Jesus has done, or has come to do, the hard work to destroy your dreams. The desires, the dreams that we often had are God-given. God gives us emotions. God gives us desires, and those are gifts from God. In fact, it becomes a very difficult life if we are emotionless. So God gives us dreams. God gives us desires. But here is the issue. This is a quote from How People Change. Our dreams are often kidnapped by our sin. Our dreams are often kidnapped by our sin. He'll go on to say, while our dreams can reveal our faith, they also expose the list or the lust, greed, selfishness, fear, anger, doubt, hopelessness, and materialism of our hearts. We are fallen dreamers who dream of better worlds than the one in which we live. But the dreams we envision are often more about our own agenda than they are about the Lord's. I just want to read that last part. The dreams that we envision are often more about our own agenda than they are about the Lord's. The Lord has come to interrupt our agenda. We know what that's like, right? You have your entire day planned out, and it's like, if I can just get through all of this, it will go smoothly. And if I can just get through my life smoothly, then it will be a good life. But what God does in sending the Son, Jesus Christ, is he has come to interrupt our agenda. We all want wrong things, or things that are too small. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, this is what Paul says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. We naturally are born living for ourselves. Who lives should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. He breaks our dreams. He destroys our dreams when he announces the coming of his kingdom, so that our lives would be so radically changed that when he calls us, we would be like the disciples who just get up and go and follow. And then as we witness the unfolding of the kingdom, we would see Jesus on a cosmic level, where he brings light into darkness, or where it is nothing for him to heal a multitude around him, all to reveal to us his authority, that he is sovereign over all. So that's what we want to do this morning. We want to look at how, first of all, Jesus destroys your kingdom, how Jesus destroys my kingdom, and then how Jesus displays his kingdom, how Jesus destroys our kingdoms, and then how Jesus displays his kingdom. Jesus destroys our kingdom in verses 14 and 15. We may be used to these verses, but these are radical verses. We might say, well, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to forgive sins. He did, but he came for so much more. Jesus has come after John has been arrested. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. What is the good news of God? It is not just the forgiveness of sins. He opens it up in this way in verse 15. The time is fulfilled. Everything that has been leading up to this point is now ready. Jesus has come to fill it full. You have a glass of half empty water, or however, if you're an optimist, half full of water. The rest of the glass needs to be filled. You are fulfilling that. Everything pointed to the coming of Jesus. Now the time of fulfillment is near. Jesus is going to bring the kingdom of God. Now, the rest of Mark is going to explain what the kingdom of God is. But important to understand when Jesus mentions the kingdom of God is he is talking, first of all, about his sovereign authority. If he is king, then he is sovereign, he is authoritative, and he has the right to do as he pleases. And he is to be worshiped and obeyed above all. We have sometimes a hard time understanding that because we're in a democratic nation. But if you are in a kingship, the king rules or the queen rules, they have sovereign authority. When Jesus says that he is bringing the kingdom, he will not just reveal what the kingdom is, but his first statement, because what we'll see in the rest of the message this morning is people were astounded at the authority of Jesus. How could he teach with such authority? Somebody comes up to you today and says, and just says, follow me. Would you drop everything and follow them? And yet all Jesus has to say is, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they stand up and they leave everything and they follow Jesus. Because he is king. He has sovereign authority over our lives. He is not only creator, but he will be savior. The time is near. And he has come to bring the kingdom. And here's what he says. Here is his first proclamation as king. He says, you're in trouble, and I'm in trouble. Because we live under the kingdom of darkness. Our hearts are filled with darkness. And the very first command that he gives is repent. He says, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. To repent means that you're headed in the wrong direction. That you are living in your kingdom, that you are living under your authority. We know this, those of us who are, older, that when we're kids, and maybe even now, we had a hard time with authority. Your parents or your caregivers would say, okay, don't step over that line. You had never thought in your world to step over that line, but then all of a sudden your parents say, don't step over that line, and what do you want to do in your heart? You don't want to run like 10 feet past. You just want to put your foot on the line, right? And then you want to put your foot over the line. We are just inclined against authority. And Jesus comes and he says, repent. You're headed the wrong way. Your life is full of sin. Your dreams are not actually about the kingdom of God, but they're about your kingdom. How can others serve me? And even as Christians, we have trouble with that one, right? And then he says you need to believe. So you repent from your sin and you have to head somewhere. If you're turning around wrong direction, you need to head in the right direction. That's toward Jesus. You need to put your faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus. Now here's the beginning part of the kingdom. Here's what Jesus says about the kingship. It's not first of all, have you repented and have you put your faith in Jesus? The first question is, who is king? Am I king? Am I king of my destiny? These dreams that I have that so often mix with my agenda, these dreams, when we talk about our own kingdom, there's many kingdoms out there, right? My kingdom becomes my sovereign kingdom. I'll be happy with other people if they serve my kingdom. We have the freedom to break God's rules. We live in a broken kingdom culturally. We live in darkness around us. We live in a dark kingdom. Satan has great influence. And you might even say to yourself this morning, if Jesus is king, then why do we live in darkness and why does Satan have so much power? Why doesn't Jesus heal me? Why doesn't Jesus take away all discomfort? Why doesn't Jesus do things for me? And you say, I don't know if Jesus is king. So Jesus comes and he calls us to repent and he calls us to believe. And the first call of the gospel is, who will rule over you? Who will you follow? And when Jesus brings his kingdom, it is a call to come under his total authority. It is a call of a growing, unwavering obedience that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, and as he speaks, we follow. So if I am battling with sin, if I am battling with temptation, it begins with not first of all my particular sin, but my kingdom and the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom that he has come to bring. Will I walk in obedience before the King and follow him? You see how disturbing that is? Remember, you could go to Matthew and look at how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's a tough prayer. Because he's teaching the disciples that it's not their kingdom. How many demands of God do we make and then we become disappointed when God doesn't meet our demands? And we become angry at God because he doesn't meet our demands of our kingdom. God, imagine how much better I could serve you if I was healthy, or if I had this in my life, or if I had more of this or more. And God as king knows what that would do to you. And so he teaches his disciples, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we would submit to the kingship of Christ. So if Jesus has come to destroy our kingdom, and by the time we're done this, my prayer is for my heart and your heart that we would say, thank you, Lord, for not allowing me to be king. Thank you, Lord, for loving me so much that you will not submit to my demands, but you will rule and reign as king, as father, so that you will do the incredible work of bringing me from darkness into light, from the slavery of sin into the freedom of obedience in Christ Jesus. So, if Jesus destroys our kingdom, then he's going to begin to unfold, beginning in verse 16, what his kingdom looks like. Who is king? Am I king or is God king? Am I king of my kingdom or is God, through his son, Jesus Christ, is Jesus king, one who has total authority so that we walk in unwavering obedience before him? Now he's going to begin to display his kingdom, and we're going to look at three ways in which he displays his kingdom. The first way that he displays his kingdom is the authority of total allegiance. The authority of total allegiance. If we weren't used to these words, they would be so abrupt. Jesus is saying, I have come to bring the kingdom. It is near, because the kingdom, ultimately, the coming of the kingdom happens when Jesus dies and is raised again and he ascends. And now we experience the kingdom in part, and we will experience the fullness of the kingdom when he returns. Okay? So that's why it says that the kingdom of God is near, because Jesus has yet to die and be raised again and ascend. When Jesus ascends, the kingdom of God, in other words, Jesus reigns, he sits on the throne of God and he reigns and rules for his church, for his people, even though by sight it may not look like that. We read of that in Ephesians 2. And then as Jesus reigns and rules, one day he will return, and what we experience in part, one day we will experience in its fullness. So the kingdom of God is near. We're called to repent and believe. Now Jesus is going to begin to unfold what that kingdom looks like. And the very first thing that he says in Mark about what the kingdom of God looks like is one of total allegiance. So we have this, you know, this kind of Saturday morning casual, as he passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew. So he's just walking by the beach. He sees two guys who are fishing. And then this is all that he says. And if you are a believer this morning, whether that took place over a long time or whether that was an instant, we have an inkling of an understanding of what takes place in this verse. Jesus invaded your life at some point, if you are a believer, and said, follow me. And you saw that you are not king of your domain, that Jesus is king, and that he demands obedience. And in obedience, you got up, you followed him, you repented, you believed, and then you began to walk in obedience. And for some, you might say, well, you know, I grew up in the church, and what really changed? A lot may not change outwardly for those who grew up in a church, but there is a whole ton of work to do inwardly. We can be filled with so much pride. We can be filled with so much lust, with so much anger, with so much. We can just be filled. And what God does is when he wakens our heart and when he calls us, he says, I want you to follow me. And that's what he does with Simon and Andrew. They're casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. I will make you fishers of men. Now, here's what's interesting, because the calling that Jesus is going to give them is a remarkable calling. Jesus doesn't just happen to walk by water and meet some fishermen. The fisherman in the Old Testament is God himself. And often when you read of God as the fisherman in the Old Testament, you will read God speaking in terms of judgment. So when Jesus calls these fishermen to go fish for men, it has this Old Testament context where you are coming now to speak of the kingdom of God that will rescue men and women, boys and girls from the judgment of God. It is this exchange of kingdom. And then he goes on to the sons of Zebedee, and he goes to John, and he goes to his brother, and then in verse 20, immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Immediately. That's an astounding word. He speaks, he commands, people follow. That's the first thing about the kingdom of God. Total allegiance. You see how difficult that is? Do you see why God needs to work in my heart and your heart? Because a lot of our life, our Christian life, is about making deals with God. I'll give you this if you give me this. I'll go this far if you don't call me to go this far. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. This is what Jesus does. This is what he says in these verses. It is more than just a missionary verse to go out and tell others of the gospel. It is that, but it is far more. This is what Jesus is doing in these verses. He is saying, I am king. I speak, I change hearts, and a new direction is given. That's how radical the work of Jesus Christ is. He speaks, he commands, he makes new, and they begin to fish for people. The sovereign authority of Jesus to call and to bring a radical obedience in four men. That's the beginning of our experience with God. If you want to know what Christianity is about, Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. If you want to know what your Monday morning's about, Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus loves you so much that he is willing to break you down so that you begin to forsake your agenda and you begin to see how puny and petty your kingdom is. And you begin to see the beauty of the kingdom of God. That's why we began and said, it's nothing for, we're going to see in a moment, it's nothing for God to heal someone. It's nothing. He created us. It cost Jesus everything to recreate us, to give us a new life with new hope. And if you're a believer this morning, what do you have without new hope? What do you have without new life? You have a few years of existence, and probably those years are pretty tough. And then we pass. But new life is everlasting life, because Jesus loved us enough to change us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And if you come in here this morning, you say, well, I'm not a believer. I don't even know what Jesus is. I don't know much about what he does. Here's the first thing that you can know. Jesus has come to be king because he is king. And so the first place that we meet Jesus is at his throne because of the cross. So if his first display of the kingdom is total allegiance, the second is the authority of the word. Look at verses 21 and 22. They went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue, and on the Sabbath he began to teach. He did two things. First of all, he went on the Sabbath. Now, we don't have time to look at that this morning, but as we go through the book of Mark, that's going to begin to upset some people, okay? Because he did the healing on the Sabbath. But the other thing that he did is he taught. Now, you think if you're going to bring in the kingdom of God, what do? Well, you want to do all these amazing things, but that's not where Jesus began. We think, well, I'm just coming to listen to a message this morning. We're going to sing, we're celebrate the Lord's Supper, and is it really worth? Here is what takes place. Jesus began with teaching. God preserved for us the very word of God so we can read the words of God. What happened when Jesus began to teach about the kingdom? Here's what happened when Jesus began to teach about the kingdom. There was a man who was sitting there with an unclean spirit, and just through the teaching, this is how powerful the teaching of Jesus is. Through the teaching of Jesus, Jesus takes on a cosmic level, on a universal level, Satan. When Jesus began to teach, it began to upset Satan. Why didn't the man just sit there? But the man who's possessed with an unclean spirit says, Jesus, you have no right to be here. He says to Jesus, he says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? That's how powerful the word of God is. Carried along by the Spirit. It divides. It does heart surgery. How do we know that Jesus is king? How do I learn of Jesus as king? How do I know that he is sovereign over all? The word of God exposes my heart. The word of God exposes the kingship of Christ. The word of God exposes that Jesus is Savior. And then he begins to work in my heart to see that I am filled with uncleanness and that I need to be cleansed. And it is through the word that I learn of Jesus Christ, and I begin to see that I need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this unclean spirit comes and he says, listen, I'm rather offended by all of this, Jesus. What do you have to do with us? And here's what Jesus did. Jesus, again, you see the authority of Jesus. There were no incantations. There was no words that formulas that Jesus simply said this, just like he did with his disciples. All he did was say, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Two words, follow me. This is what he says in verse 25. Jesus rebuked him saying, be silent. Stop. That is the authority that Jesus has over Satan. Jesus is not weak. We do not serve a weak king. He sits on the throne, and we are to fear him. He says, what Jesus, this isn't just one small demon that we're talking. In fact, it's plurality, it's us. So in essence, Jesus is taking on the entire kingdom of darkness. At the very beginning of his ministry, he is coming to reclaim what was lost in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell into sin and came under the curse of God. He is the seed of the woman that will come, that will challenge all darkness. And when Jesus cast out that demon, he is proclaiming that the kingdom has come to defeat Satan and to rule over darkness, and that gives us such encouragement and direction because it calls us to obedience, but in the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the kingdom of Jesus wins. He will return, and all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ will go with him into eternal glory. And all those who have not bowed the knee to Jesus will go into eternal hell where they will be punished forever because that is what they desire. Jesus has come in order to restore people to wholeness, but that's precisely what offends us, isn't it? that we need to bow to Jesus so that he would cleanse us. It's offensive. I think I can be good enough to, you know, be good before God. But when Jesus casts out the demon, he is sending a straightforward message to all of us, which says, you can never be good enough. Boys and girls, you can never be good enough. But here's the gospel message. Jesus was good enough. Why is it that, why, and then we'll close with the final point, and it's the final point that I want to pick up next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But why does God call the good news, and we receive it as bad news? You ever wonder that? Like, here's the good news of the kingdom, and then all of a sudden I hear from God, repent. And I'm like, oh, that doesn't sound like good news. Jesus has authority over my life. Ah, now I'm going to be the unhappiest person in the world. That's what makes this casting of the demon out so radical. Our works can never satisfy Jesus. The works of Jesus satisfy God. And then he calls me under his authority to repent and believe. And I begin to believe, and I trust Jesus that he has taken on Satan and all evil and my sin, and he has won. When he was raised from the dead on the resurrection day to celebrate the kingdom of God. So if it is not only the authority of him, the authority of total allegiance, the authority of his word, we close with this in verses 23 through 34, the authority of his compassion. Notice in verse 27, it says they were all amazed, and so they began to ask each other, what is this, a new teaching with authority? Imagine that, they couldn't believe what they were hearing. They were amazed. There was this new authority. Jesus was in town. The king had come. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. The disciples obeyed him. The unclean spirits obey him. And now here we end up, and I just want to touch on this and then make a few closing comments. Verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why doesn't Jesus heal me? Does Jesus as king mean that he doesn't love me and that he doesn't care for me? Jesus calls his disciples. Jesus casts out a demon because he began teaching and it upset the unclean spirit so much that he had to rise up against Jesus. And by the way, as you serve Christ, darkness rises up against you. Temptation, opposition. It is a cost under the cross. But listen to the authority in terms of his compassion. As soon as they left the synagogue, they go to Simon and Andrew's house. Why did they go to Simon and Andrew's house? Well, among other things, Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed. And then what do we read? So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. Do you know why I love those three phrases? Do you know the first thing that he did is he went to her? Jesus is, our king is a personal king. It's not that Jesus doesn't see your health, or your troubles, or your suffering. Jesus sees them, but he is so great that he doesn't need to heal you. He can give you the strength to go through your suffering. And as you go through the suffering, you will see that Jesus is King and that you are loved. And that inner healing begins to take place where you realize the vastness and the beauty and the wonder of the kingdom of God. And you will hear people say this, that they would rather have gone through the suffering to come to understand God more than to have never gone through the suffering and never have understood God's kingdom. Now, here's my question for myself, and we close with this, and here's my question for us as a church, because we're in a time of transition. One of the things that we had when we were up in our old building in Preston is we didn't have a lot of ministries around us. So we created ministries. We were thankful to do the community meal. We were thankful to provide hats and mitts for Preston Parkway. The question as we transition is, does Grace Bible Church put themselves in a position and have the heart to do what Jesus did? That it's not just the teaching, and it is, and it's not just the power, and it is, and it's not just the obedience, and it is, but it is willing to go out to hold the hands of those who are suffering and to be able to serve them. Notice Jesus says, so he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. That is so powerful. And it may not even be in this area. It may be someone in your family. It may be in your neighborhood. It may be in your workplace where we are not so busy being church that we have no time after we have left the synagogue to meet those who are suffering, to reach out our hand, to spend time with them, and then trusting in the power and the kingship of Christ that whether it be physically or spiritually, that he would raise them up. And how do we know that we become a church like that? Right? I think we begin to know because the rest of the verses are, when evening came after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. Is that not the family of God that you desire? That Jesus surrounded himself with the sick and with the hurting. And we go out in the power of God, in the authority of the King. And when God's church begins to fill up with the hurting and the demon-possessed and the outcast and those in the alleyways. And some of those people might be professionals, they may be in business, they may be right next to you. But how do you spend time reaching out, spending time, creating time, active time, so that by God's grace, as we go out, we invite them in so that they can hear about the kingdom of God. And then all of a sudden, their kingdom becomes very small and God's kingdom becomes very great. And when they hear the words of Jesus, follow me, they get up from their life and they begin to follow him. They repent of their sin. They put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is becoming a prayer for us. That God would fill up our lives with opportunities to reach out, to take someone by the hand, and by God's grace, to raise them up through his kingship so that they would come from darkness to light. So we end with this. Whose hand are you holding? Is your kingdom your kingdom? Or is your kingdom a kingdom where we see the tremendous needs around us? It's not that we do a lot of things, but maybe it's just one thing well. And we sit down and we hold a hand and we say, I want to listen to you. I want you to hear about Jesus. He's king, and he's a good king. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, there is a lot in this passage. It's an amazing thing to read that Jesus didn't just come to forgive sins, but he brought his kingdom. And it begins with following you. And we pray that we might once again acknowledge your kingship. And then we might see the power, this cosmic universal power, that you have defeated Satan. And while Satan still has activity, one day when you return, all of that will be done. And now you call us to compassion. You call us to have eyes and hearts that see the hurting. Maybe in the context that you have placed us, maybe in this community, maybe in our own families. And as we have found our rest in you, may we reach out and hold on to the hurting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.